shall read again in the book of Psalms. Psalm 132. Psalm 132. We'll read from the beginning. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah, that is Bethlehem, another word for David's birthplace. We heard of it at Ephratah, Bethlehem. We found it in the fields of the wood. The fields of the wood is Kirjath Jearim, speaking here about the ark. The field of the wood, Kirjath Jearim. We will go into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my command, my covenant, and my testimony, then I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon the throne for evermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David a bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Again, may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. During these different sessions here at Valley, we have been looking at some of the great outstanding types in the Old Testament scriptures. And what we have particularly in mind is some men who had a mountaintop experience. And also a covenant was made with them. Now, I'm not going to go over the ground we have already covered, but just to mention the fact that the first one we were looking at was Noah on Mount Ararat, and that covenant that God made with him at that time. I believe that covenant holds good to the present time. It was established by God, and the sign of that covenant was the bow in the cloud, in the storm cloud. We were also looking at Abraham and a covenant that God made with him, and he is associated with Mount Moriah, that wonderful experience that he had when he offered his son as a burnt offering upon the altar. Beautiful, beautiful picture of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And also we get the Holy Spirit mentioned in connection with that lovely passage. Then again, we were looking at other passages concerning men who had a mountaintop experience. This evening, I want to look at Elijah and an experience that he had at Mount Carmel. But this morning, just for a little while, I want to think of King David and the covenant that God made with him. Now, I want to confine myself to two psalms. The first one is the psalm that we have already read together, the 23rd psalm. And I want to link it with the 132nd psalm that we have just completed reading. I believe that this 132nd psalm is an episode in David's life, a very important episode when he brought the Ark of God up to Mount Zion, and he pitched a tent for it there. And it was the result of a vow that he made when he was a boy in Bethlehem. But as a background to the picture, I want to occupy a few minutes this morning in speaking of the 23rd Psalm. By the way, it's just about 75 years since I learned the 23rd Psalm for the first time in my life. My grandmother was an old covenanting Presbyterian, a very godly woman. And when I was a small child, sitting on her knee, she taught me the 23rd Psalm. Now that's over 75 years ago. And I used to think that I knew all about the 23rd Psalm. But as life draws to a close, I've come to appreciate it more and more. Those precious words that we get there, they're absolutely delightful. They're absolutely sublime. And as a background to what I want to speak about is David and the covenant that was made to him by God concerning a kingdom, concerning a throne, and concerning a crown. And by the way, that covenant will be completely fulfilled. On the day in which we live, we find the stage is being set for the complete fulfillment of that covenant over in the Middle East. I happen to believe that there will be a tribulation. I don't believe that the church will be involved in it. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. I think I have some reasons for that. I have no sympathy with people at all that say that the church is going through a tremendous time that's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be a period of approximately 7 years. The first half, the beginning of sorrows. The second half of 3.5 years will be the great tribulation. But immediately after that, the Lord will appear, the Son of David, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I believe there will be a literal millennium when the Son of David, the one who's the root and the offspring of David, will sit upon a throne with a crown upon his head, and the covenant that was made to David so long ago will be literally fulfilled. But as a background to the passage, I want to look at the 23rd Psalm first of all and give a very brief little outline of it. There must be at least about half a dozen different interpretations of the 23rd Psalm. I'm not going to take time to go over them. There has been a very lovely book published in recent years by Philip Keller, and the title of the book is A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. It's a very beautiful exposition of it. There are other expositions of the 23rd Psalm and different ideas concerning its interpretation. But I would like to suggest that the 23rd Psalm gives in a synoptic form David's own life. I believe it was written when he was an old man. I don't think that any young man could have written the 23rd Psalm. I believe it was written at the end of David's life when it was drawing to a close, and he's giving a little epitomized outline of his own life and certain episodes in it. Now, with that in mind, I just want to look at it for a moment. And the first two verses here, I believe, describes his early life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I believe that these two verses give a little outline of David's early life. Possibly the first 20 years of his life when he was a shepherd. He had a very menial task to perform. He was the youngest in his family, and he was given that task of taking care of his father's sheep. And I think that these two verses describe those early days of his life. There's just one thing that he doesn't mention until later on in his life that happened at that time. He met a lion and a bear when he was taking care of the sheep. and he was able to take care of it. He never bragged or boasted about it. But it was only when he had to face the giant that he mentioned that he had met a lion and a bear, and he was able to kill them both. We very seldom talk about lions. I've had quite a number of experiences with them. I've met them face to face, without any bars. And you know, every time I go to a zoo, and I look at that king of beasts behind bars, I stand and I talk to him. And I said, I'm awfully sorry for you. I've seen you in your own environment, and I tell you, he's a king. I'm not going to tell lion stories here this morning, but we've had many, many experiences with them. And you know that some people say, if you meet a lion, all you need to do is look him in the eye, and he'll turn away from you. That's absolute rubbish. He'll do nothing of the sort. He is a king. He's every inch a king. I've met him on an African path, and I tell you, if you have a good high-powered rifle and a bullet in the breech and your finger on the trigger and a good steely nerve, well, it'll be worth your while to face him. But if you haven't, get out of there as fast as you possibly can. But in any case, David, he met the lion. And he was able to take care of that. He killed the lion. And then he killed a bear. Now, I have never met a bear. We don't have any bears in Africa. But up in Alaska, I'm told that the Kodiak bear can stand about 6 feet. Six, when it stands up on its hind legs. And those mighty arms, it'll come forward. And by the way, it's an entirely different animal from a lion. A lion is a straightforward animal. If he wants to attack you, he just with a rush and a roar, and he jump right on top of you, and they knock you down flat, and then put one paw between your shoulder blades, and he'll grab you by the head and just break your neck with one little pull, or else with one slap from his paw. He's a straightforward animal, but a bear, you'd almost think he was a very loving type of an animal. He comes forward, and he'll put his arms around your neck as if he's going to kiss you, but it's exactly the same idea as the lion. He'll squeeze you to death. Now, I believe that the lion is a picture of the devil, but I believe that the bear is a picture of the world. And they're the two greatest enemies of young people. David is a young man, as a shepherd. He met them both, and he was able to take care of that situation. But he kept it to himself and didn't say a single thing about it until later on. I wonder why. There's a little expression right at the beginning of this psalm, and I believe it gives the explanation of it. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And I want you to notice particularly the personal pronoun there. The Lord is my shepherd. Not a shepherd or the shepherd, but he is my shepherd. He uses that personal pronoun. And I believe that David had a personal experience in his life when he came to know, personally, know and love the good shepherd of the sheep. I would like to ask a question of each one this morning. I'm thankful to see quite a number of young people. We love young people. David was a young person here at the time, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Did you ever have that experience? When you had a personal encounter with the Lord himself, and you can look back to a different experience in your life when the Lord became your shepherd. There's a story told of Mr. John Nelson Darby. We sung one of his hymns this morning at the Lord's Supper. Outstanding servant of God. In his early life, he was an Episcopalian clergyman in a little place in Ireland that I know very well, a place called Callery. And when he was a minister there, he was visiting his parishioners. And coming to a little cabin on a mountainside, He knocked the door, and a weak voice inside said, "Come in." And Mr. Darby, he opened the door, and he came in, and he found a boy lying on a pallet. And when he looked at him, he could see he was coming to the end of his life. He had very little time to live. And Mr. Darby sat down very kindly and talked to him about the Savior. The boy shook his head and he said, "Sir," he said, "I don't understand what you're talking about." He said, "I can neither read nor write." He said, "I've never seen a Bible. I don't understand what you mean." Mr. Darby said, "What is your business? And how is it that you're like this?" "Well," he said, "I'm a shepherd." And he said, "One night when I was putting the sheep into the fold," he said, "I found there was a lamb missing." And he said, "I couldn't go to bed." He said, "I had to go and find it." And he said, "I went up and down over the mountaintop and down into the valleys, and I spent the whole night, a winter's night, searching for that lamb. Finally, I found it. I put it on my shoulders and I carried it home. I put it in the fold, and then I went to bed." But the same day, he said, the same night, I developed a cold. And the next day, it settled in my chest. And he said, it became the disease that I have now. It's what we used to call galloping consumption, tuberculosis, in its last stages. Mr. Darby immediately found his cure. And he read in that lovely story, in John chapter 15, in Luke chapter 15, about the good shepherd going out to find the sheep. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders, and he brought it to the fold, and he put it in the fold. Now he said to the boy, "Lift your left hand." He lifted his left hand. Now he said, "Repeat these words after me. The Lord is my shepherd." Now he said, "You grasp that fourth finger with your right hand and repeat it again. The Lord is my shepherd." Now the important word is that little word, "my." And again, he told him the story of the Savior. And he had a little word of prayer with him and left that little humble home. And the next day he came back. And when he came back, and rapped the door, there was a lady inside that answered it. She was taking care of the boy's body. He had died during the night. And Mr. Darby, he said to the lady, he said, "How did you find him when you came in here?" She said, "I don't know what happened. Previous to my coming, he was morose, he was sad. You couldn't get a smile at him. But," she said, "when I came in, I found that he had died in the night." And she said, "One hand was firmly grasping the fourth finger of his left hand, and he died with a smile on his face. I wonder what happened. The Lord is my shepherd." I wonder if we can all say that. You know, David did. It was the delightful time of his life. I'm not going to do it this morning, but if I were to ask each one who was saved, converted, born again in early life, I venture to say that at least 75% of those who are here this morning who are truly born again would lift their hand and say, "Yes, it happened in my early life." It's a wonderful thing in early life to find the Good Shepherd. I was 15 years of age when I found him, and I can say the Lord is my shepherd. That was David's early life. It was the delightful time in his life. Now he goes on to speak about himself in the psalm. Verse 3. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I believe that these words describe a different experience in his life. He had a delightful time, but he also had a dark day in his life. Last Thursday, I was at a meeting in Belmar, New Jersey. And there was a young man speaking about David. And he spoke of 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. You know, it's a passage that I seldom look at. But it's a very, very sad episode in David's life. I'm not going to go over it. You possibly know the story. David, the man after God's own heart, committed a tremendous sin. As a matter of fact, there were three sins. The first thing he did, he committed the sin of adultery. The second sin, he was responsible for the murder of a man that he had wrecked his home. And the third thing he did was cover up what he had done. You know, a worldling may be able to get away with that kind of thing, but a believer can't. And God had to send his servant to him and tell him a little story, a parable. And when David heard the parable, he said, "The man that has done that shall surely die." And the servant of God, he looked at him and he pointed his finger at him. He said, "David, you're the man." And when David heard that his sin was known, he cast himself on God's mercy. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He didn't say, "I have sinned against Uriah. I have sinned against Bathsheba." But he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And there was true repentance. And by the way, when there's true repentance, there always can be forgiveness, but there must be repentance. And there must be conviction. David was convicted, and then he repented. And Nathan the prophet said, "David, your sin is forgiven, but the sword shall never depart from thy house." You know, conduct of that kind always brings repercussions. And for many, many a day after that, David, he had to suffer on account of his own foolishness, on account of his own sin. God can forgive. Thank God he can. But in his governmental dealings with people, whether it be saint or sinner, conduct of that kind always brings repercussions behind it. And what David found in his own family and his own children, he had to suffer on account of sin that he had committed. It was the dark day in his life. If I was writing his life, I would drop it out. But God never drops anything out. It's all recorded in God's word. First of all, the delightful day when he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And second is the dark day when he sinned against God and God had to rebuke him and bring him back to himself. David wrote two Psalms at that time to record his experience. He wrote the 51st Psalm where we get his repentance, and he wrote the 32nd Psalm where we get the delight of forgiveness. Now the next episode in his life is in verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." This is a beautiful verse. I've used it again and again, sitting by a sick bed, where some dear soul is going through that last experience in life, going through the dark valley over to the other side. "Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." But I would suggest that David is thinking about another valley. I believe the primary application of what he's speaking about here is the valley of Elah. And I think if you look at the context and look at the words that he uses, I think that is perfectly plain. You remember Goliath of Gath? He came to fight the armies of Israel. No time again to go into all the detail connected with it. But that man, he defied the armies of Israel, and David was a shepherd boy. He was sent with the rations for his brothers. And when he came to the battlefield and came to the camp where the people were encamped, and Goliath came out to defy the armies of Israel, he said, "Is there not a man among you is able to face this man?" And his brothers thought he was boasting. And then he spoke about the lion and the bear. He said, "The same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear is able to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." You remember, Saul wanted to put his armor on him. And when he was dressed up with a coat of mail, he said, "I can't use these things. I've never tried them." He led them to the one side, and he went down into the valley of the shadow of death. He faced death, face to face, facing that giant, But he went down there not as a soldier. He went down as a shepherd with a sling in his hand and five smooth stones that he had taken from the brook, and he had a rod and a staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the weapon that he had proved again and again when he was a shepherd, he took it down into the valley. He put the stone in the sling, swung it around his head, and let fly. And it sunk into the forehead of the giant, and he measured his length on the ground. And David went forward, and drawing the giant's sword, and he lifted it out of its sheath, and he cut off the giant's head. And with that dripping head of the giant in his hand, he comes up out of the valley of Elah, and the women sang, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. You know, there are wonderful lessons there. I believe that's what he's talking about here. It was the dangerous day in his life. When he jeopardized his life, when he took his life in his hand, it was the valley of the shadow of death to him. But the shepherd's rod and the shepherd's staff and the sling and the stone, these were the things that he had proven and that comforted him as he was going down into the valley. I suppose most of us here have had a dangerous time in our life. I imagine there's some here who have been in the service, maybe in Vietnam or in some other part of the world. And the very fact that you're here today, it shows that you've had your dangerous day, but God has preserved you. The angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear him and delivereth them. And David had that experience. First, his delightful day. And then his dark day. And then his dangerous day when he jeopardized his life. But then he had another experience. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Immediately after this, Saul set him at his table. And he made him his son-in-law. But while he was sitting at Saul's table, an evil spirit took a hold of Saul. And that evil, wicked thing, jealousy, took a hold of him. And that young man that had been the deliverer of the nation, and that behaved so in such a valiant way, that man, he was so jealous, especially when he heard of what the women had sung. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He takes a dagger and he throws it at him twice, and he tried to pin him to the wall with the dagger. This is what David is speaking about here. He said about his enemy, yea, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The enemy was Saul. And the table that he was sitting at was a table of hospitality, but it was motivated. What had happened here was motivated by jealousy. We must never, never, never allow that evil, wicked thing to take possession of our lives and hearts. I would love to tell stories here about this. I'm not going to take the time to do it. But some of the worst crimes that ever has happened, it has been on account of this evil, wicked thing, jealousy. And that man tried to take his life. And as a result of what happened, David was in exile for many, many years. He had to flee for his life on account of that man. So here we get a difficult time in his life. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The delightful day, the dark day, the dangerous day, and the difficult day, when a man tried to take his life on account of jealousy. And then, thou anointest my head with oil. Now here is the distinguished day in his life. Three times David was anointed as king. You remember Samuel? He went to Bethlehem and he anointed him the first time in his father's house in the presence of his brethren, number one. Later, when he became king over the royal tribe of Judah, he was anointed the second time. And then the third time, after he had united all the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, united them together, he was anointed the third time as king over the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Three times he had the oil of anointing upon his head. There are three men in the Bible who were anointed. So the prophet and the priest and the king. All of them had the anointing of God upon their heads. I remember speaking about this in Africa one time. A group of young men around, and we were speaking about David. And I mentioned the fact that there were only three men in the Bible who were anointed. The prophet and the priest and the king. And I give a little outline of the prophet and the priest and the king and their anointing and the distinguished action that was performed upon them. There was a young man sitting in the front seat. I think you can see him now. His name was Lungongo. And he put up his hand. He says, "Gannett," he said, "there was another man in the Bible who had an anointed head." I said, "Is that so?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Lungongo, you come up here and you tell the men who was the fourth man in the Bible with an anointed head." And with a twinkle in his eye, he got up and he looked at me. He says, "Gannett," he said, have you never read Leviticus chapter 13? I said, "Yes, I have." "Did you never read Leviticus 14? I said, "Yes, I have." He said, did you see what happened there? I said, "Those two chapters are about the leper. In chapter 13, the leper, first of all, his leprosy was diagnosed. Then it was discovered, and then it was dealt with outside the camp. With a covering upon his upper lip, ashes upon his head, and sackcloth upon his loins, unclean, unclean, unclean." I said, "That's chapter 13. But then in chapter 14, we read about the cleansing of the leper. And he had 3 days. And Lugonga, he looked at me, "Did you never read what happened on those 3 days? I said, "Yes." I said, "Go ahead." He said, "On the first day, they took a little bird, two little birds, alive and clean. And one of those little birds was killed in an earthen vessel over running water. But the blood of that little bird was placed on the ear and on the thumb and on the great toe of the foot of the leper that was being cleansed from his leprosy. And then the other little bird that was alive, the blood was placed on its wings and it flew up into heaven." He pantomimed the little bird going up into heaven. He said, "Isn't that a picture?" He said, "Of the death of Christ on Calvary's cross and the work that he performed. Not only his death upon the cross, but he has gone up to heaven and there he represents us at God's right hand." I said, "It certainly is." I said, "Go ahead." Well, he said, on the third day, there was something else happened. Read that on the third day, that his clothes were washed in water, and a raisin was taken, and all the hair was taken from off his body. He said, "Isn't that a picture of the sanctifying power of the Word of God? On the razor, taking all the anything where leprosy could hide, it was all taken off." He said, "It's a picture of the sanctifying power of the Word of God." And then he said, "There was the eighth day. And on the eighth day, there was a multiple sacrifice, and we read that the oil of that sacrifice, it was placed upon his ear, upon his thumb, and the great toe of his right foot." And he said, "The last thing that the priest did, he poured the oil into his hand, and he anointed the head of the leper." He said, "There are four men in the Bible with an anointed head. Is the prophet and the priest and the king and is the leper that was cleansed." I learned that from an African. A man that people, if you saw him, you would think that he was a very primitive individual, but he knew more about the Word of God than I did. You know, it's a lovely thing to think of the anointed head. David had it. Three times his head was anointed. It was the distinguished day in his life. But then there was that final one. "My cup runneth over." And that would bring me to the 132nd Psalm. You remember that day that God made a covenant with David? David went in and he sat before the Lord. That passage again was read this morning, delightfully, at the Lord's Supper. David went in and he sat before the Lord and he said, "O Lord, what manner of man is this? And that little cup, his heart, just like a golden chalice the Lord had poured in, poured in, poured in, it was filled. And then he continued to pour in, and it flowed over. The overflowing cup, it was the devotional day in his life. You know, one would love to speak this morning about that covenant and all the implications of it. And also the tremendous teaching we get in the 132nd Psalm. No time to do that. But there's one thing I want to say is this. At the end of this psalm, we read these words. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had a disappointment. He wanted to build a house. He had accumulated the treasure and the means for doing it over a long period of time. And he wanted to put up that temple. He wanted to put up a house. Nathan came to him, first of all, and said, do all that's in your heart. But God said, no. David, your hands are stained with human blood. Your son, Solomon, will build that house. You know, he had that disappointment. He wasn't able to build a temple. He wasn't able to build a house. But there's one thing that nothing could take from him. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, the person at the beginning can say, the Lord is my shepherd. At the end he can say, goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No house made with hands, but thank God that house eternal in the heavens. Every true believer, like David, can say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we do thank thee for the beauty of thy word. We thank thee for these precious, precious words that we've been reading this morning. And although David could point to certain things in his life of which he was truly repentant, and our Father, we can do the same. We do thank thee for forgiving grace. We thank thee for sovereign grace. And we thank thee for forgiveness. And we thank thee, our Father, that we can say from the bottom of our heart that the Lord is my shepherd. And we can also say that goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our life, and that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, bless thy word to each one here this morning, both to those that are out of Christ and those that belong to thyself. Our Father, we do pray that each one here this morning may have that assurance of forgiveness of sins, and also of the Lord himself being their own good shepherd who'd give his life upon Calvary's cross. These are our sincere desires. We commend them to thee with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.